Well, good morning, everybody. It is a wonderful day. This is 2023. Can you believe it? We are in a new year. It's a privilege to be with you all today. I just want to say thank you so much for having me and my family. We're always privileged when we are able to be here at Graceway. Just thank you so much. If you would turn in your Bibles again to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 12 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. This morning, I want us to look at this idea of the importance of a hard reset. The importance of a hard reset. Now, if you're like me, you have in your possession one of these cell phones, right? And, you know, one of the things that happens with our technology is sometimes as you're going along throughout your everyday life, it gets bogged down with caching problems and extra documents that maybe you didn't know about or pictures that just fill up your phone. Just yesterday, actually, I've been getting this email on a regular basis that says your iCloud is about to be full. You know, you get 5 gigabytes, and my iCloud was about to get completely full. And so I was like, well, how do I clean that out? Because I don't want to pay the 99 cents a month, and I don't want to pay for extra storage. So I was like, let's try the cheap route here. So I went on YouTube and tried to figure out, how do I get this thing cleaned out? So I went on my phone, and I turned some things off, and I got rid of this and, you know, deleted that, and voila, I have a lot of space left now on my iCloud. And that's just a great thing. But, you know, on our phones at least, you know, when your phone gets clogged up and bogged down, is running slow, the thing that you do is what's called a soft reset. You know what I mean? You have a couple buttons that you push, and voila, your phone starts over, and you don't really lose any information. You know, you don't lose any important photos or important data. But there's another setting on your phone that is called a hard reset, or as we look at our phones, it says factory reset, right? Bring it back to its factory standards, basically its default position of when you bought that phone. And that's going to wipe out literally everything entirely on your phone. Another term for a hard reset is calibration. Calibration is the idea of bringing an object back to its proper default position so as to provide accuracy and efficiency for that particular product you're using. Calibration can be anything from a meat thermometer all the way to the intricate instruments in an airplane. And you know, life is like that too, where our lives get bogged down with all sorts of noise. And we need, especially as we're moving into a new year, we need a hard reset. We don't need just a soft reset in our lives where we, you know, have a quick start over and still those problems or those areas that were bogging us down in our lives are still there. But we need a hard reset. And we need a factory reset. We need to be calibrated entirely. And how can we be calibrated but with the Word of God? You see, when calibration occurs, you have to have something that is constant that we can measure that change by and conform whatever object we're trying to calibrate back to that standard. And our standard is the Word of God. That is our standard. And that is what we must, as our lives are looked back over from the previous year, we need to bring our lives back into conformity with what the Word of God tells us. And again, we're in 2023. Who would know? Who would have thought? I was just talking to Daniel and saying how, you know, it's amazing how whenever 2000 or a new year starts, we always preach about what the previous year was like, and we think back, you know, maybe our year wasn't that great, and we take stock, and now we're moving into a new year, and now it's time to recalibrate, now it's time to start over. But I said, you know, isn't it interesting that every time we do that and we think, hey, there's a fresh start in this year, then the end of this year comes, and it's into 2024, and we're doing the same thing. And I said to him, you know, isn't God so gracious? Because he continually gives us opportunities for resets. I mean, think about it. How does God give us opportunities to reset our lives and calibrate ourselves? Well, every single day, he gives us an opportunity. You've heard the phrase before, there are no stains on the pages of tomorrow. And the idea is that, well, God's given us a brand new day, and let's use it to the fullest, to the glory of God. He gives us new weeks. He gives us new months. He gives us new years. God is continually giving us opportunity after opportunity to have these resets. And 2023, as it were, is a clean slate. We have a chance to start all over, you might say, and look at a hard reset. The importance of a hard reset. You know, there are some things that we're going to have to do to prepare for this hard reset. And I want to ask us, how can we prepare ourselves for this hard reset in 2023? And more importantly, how can we even know that we have been reset or have experienced that hard reset in our lives? Well, there are two specific areas I want us to consider in the text that was read to your hearing this morning, and actually we participate in ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22, and you may be wondering, why are we in the Old Testament? Well, because quite honestly, you're not going to understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament first. It's really the foundation for understanding the New Testament. And yeah, this is talking about Israel in context, but it really has great application for us New Testament believers as well. So as we read, let's remember what the Apostle Paul said. These different experiences of those in the Old Testament were given to us so that we might have examples to follow or examples to not follow. So these stories or accounts in the Old Testament are not written in a vacuum where they were just in their time, in their day, and have no meaning for us whatsoever. There's great meaning. Matter of fact, in our family devotional time, we're going through the book of Leviticus right now. And it's been a joke, kind of, because Leviticus deals with all the different sacrifices and the laws and so forth. And the fact is that all those laws point us to Jesus, the one who perfectly kept the law that we could not keep. And the Old Testament points forward to him. So as we read the Old Testament, there are so many beautiful truths that we can apply to our lives as well. But the first area I want us to notice as we look at verses 12 through 22 here is that if we're going to have a hard reset and how we're going to prepare for this hard reset, and what a hard reset is actually going to look like, how do we prepare for a hard reset in 2023? Well, the answer is that you and I must, first of all, be 100% devoted to God. What is your relationship with God like? What is your relationship with God like? What does it look like to be totally devoted to God? Well, in our text here, verse 12, there's a rhetorical question that is asked. You know what I mean by rhetorical? I mean, the question is asked, and the answer is so obvious that it doesn't even need to be stated. We know the answer. And Moses, remember, Deuteronomy refers to the second giving of the law. In other words, Moses is reminding the Israelites of God's laws and of all the wonderful things that God has done for the nation of Israel, because they're about to head into the land of Canaan. Remember, Moses wasn't going into Canaan. He couldn't make it into the promised land. Why? Because of his disobedience and not upholding God as holy by striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock when God told him to. So Moses is not able to enter into the promised land, but the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land, and Moses is having almost with them, you might say, a pep rally, a reminding time of speeches to remind them of who God is, what he's done for them, and how they are to live in the new land, the land of Canaan. And he asks them this question. It's a rhetorical question. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? And here's the answer. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. In other words, this is a good thing. And God says that if you practice these particular elements, fearing the Lord, walking in his ways, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, keeping his commands, it will be good for you. And we read about how God says you will have long life in the land. But the day that you disobey and the day that you turn away, you're going to have problems. And we know that's true because God wiped out an entire generation of those who did not believe him. And the people who Moses is talking to right here are the children of those people who those parents said, remember when Moses told the spies to go into the land of Canaan and bring back word of what Canaan is like, and they came back and they said, oh, there are giants and we can't possibly conquer. And God said, because of your faithlessness, you're going to be wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. And basically, the parents and those spies, they said, well, our children are going to die. Well, God says, well, you know what? Your children are going to live. And they're going to be the only ones who are going to live. You're going to die. That whole generation was wiped out. And now Moses is talking to the young generation of those children who were told they're going to die. Now they're still here. And this is the crowd. This is the group of people that Moses is talking to. And he says, it will be for your good. We also, as Christians, are called to live this way, to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love the Lord with all of our hearts, to serve the Lord, and lastly, to keep his commandments. This idea of fearing the Lord is an elusive topic a lot of times. I know for me, especially as I'm trying to study the fear of the Lord, there are just different directions that the commentators will take you. Some will emphasize one aspect of the fear of the Lord over another. And one aspect that is usually emphasized is the idea that this refers to reverence of God and awe of who God is. And absolutely, 100%, it does. But I also think it's really important for us to understand that the fear of the Lord here, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, it also has an element of terror. It has an element of dread. It has an element of such a profound respect and reverence for God that we are literally afraid to disobey him and face his anger and his judgment, because the Word of God says in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. And we forget about that element when it comes to the fear of the Lord. And we like to focus on the fact that, oh, I revere him and I worship him and I love him. And that's absolutely true. But an example of this terror and being afraid of who God is and afraid to disobey him is found actually with David in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. You remember the account, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. David, he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to his home. And instead of asking God for his guidance on how to bring the Ark back, he has two men who aren't even Levites, Uzzah and Ahio, transport the Ark on a new cart carried by oxen. God gave specific commands that the Ark of the Covenant was to be what? Carried by Levites with poles in the rings on that Ark. And David here disobeys God. And because of that, verse 8, it says... Verse 6. Let's start there. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. Why? For the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. But Uzzah was just trying to be respectful. He was trying to revere God. And who would want the Ark of the Covenant to fall on the ground? He had a good intention here. A good motive. But, says God struck him down there because of his error. Now, if you look at other translations, it says because of his irreverence. But he was trying to be reverent. He was trying to protect the ark. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David, verse 8, was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And notice this in verse 9. Here's another aspect of the fear of the Lord. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. That same Hebrew word in verse 9 is the same Hebrew word that's used back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, concerning the fear of the Lord. David was afraid. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" The fear of the Lord, yes, deals with reverence for God. It deals with awe of who God is and causes us to fall down and worship him because he is our Lord. He is our Lord, and praise God that that is true. But also, it should also cause us as Christians to be afraid that when we disobey God, when we are walking in sin, that Hebrews 12, which the entire book of Hebrews was written to believers, says our God is a consuming fire. And there is no longer any sacrifice that's necessary when we sin, but there is a sense of looking for fearful judgment from God. So I ask you, going back to our text, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, are you 100% devoted to God? Are you practicing the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord also deals with, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, to hate evil and to depart from it. The fear of the Lord is dealing with the aspect of hatred for evil. Do you hate evil? Or are you, as a Christian, dabbling with sin? Are you playing around with sin, treating it as if it's something not very important? Well, Jesus died for our sins. God is very serious about sin. He judged the Israelites for their sin. And Hebrews also says, hey, don't seem to think that if God didn't spare those individuals in the wilderness, that he'll spare you either. There's a constant reminder that we need to take note of when it comes to the fear of the Lord. So Moses is reminding Israel, you've already blown it. Your parents and grandparents, they blew it. They're gone. Because of their disobedience to God, because of their lack of fear of the Lord. You have a chance here. Here you are standing on the Jordan River's banks, and you're looking over into the promised land, and you have the opportunity to start over. you have the opportunity for a hard reset. And the same is true for us too. Here we are. It's almost as if we are standing on the banks of, though we are in 2023 already, but let's just for the sake of illustration say we're on the banks of 2022, we're looking into 2023, and we have an opportunity as well to start over, to ask God to help us to love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our being. We have an opportunity for a hard reset. That's who God is. He's forgiving. He's compassionate. He's loving. And He is the God of, let's not say second chances. I don't know about you, but with me in my life, He's the God of infinite chances. Yeah, sin has consequences, no doubt, but God always forgives. As one pastor I really respect has said, it's never too late to do right. Never. Never too late to do right. But you don't know what I've done. You don't know the life I've lived in the last week, even. You don't know the things I've been involved with. No, I don't. And I don't need to. But God does. And there is forgiveness. And there is restoration. Let's be encouraged by Peter, who denied that he even knew Jesus. How many times did he deny? Three times. That would be like me, basically, if somebody were to come up to me and say, you know, I saw you with Daniel Banks there, and I saw you guys over at the store, and you spent an awful lot of time together, and it'd be just like if I were to say, what are you talking about? I don't know Daniel Banks. I had no clue who this guy is. What are you talking about? Well, yeah, but I saw you. No, you're crazy. That's what Peter did. Hello, he was with Jesus for, what, 3.5 years? They saw him with him all the time. Peter was like one of the, you know, three in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And then here he is denying he even knew Jesus. And what happened in the last book, or the last chapter, rather, in the book of John? Jesus, He's on the shore. He sets up a meal. The disciples, they're out in the water fishing all night. And this guy on the shore says to these fishermen who've been out there all night, those of you who are hunters, you've probably had this experience before. When someone who's sitting on the shore or sitting in their truck says to you, hey, did you get anything? And you've been hunting all day and you came home with nothing. And you're thinking to yourself, man, this guy's a rascal. He's asking me if I got anything, and here he is sitting in his truck and hasn't even been out. Well, here's Jesus. They don't know it's him. He's sitting on the shore, and he's like, hey, you catch any fish? And they're like, no, because they're miles away, you know. And they're having to admit they hadn't caught anything, and he tells them where to fish. And they catch such an amount of fish, Peter, after John says, it is the Lord, Peter recognizes it's the Lord. After having denied Jesus three times, he jumps out of the boat, he swims to shore, and meets Jesus. Jesus, as they're walking along after breakfast, says to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know all things. You know I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yes. And what was Jesus doing there? He was restoring Peter. Restoring him to fruitful service. You might think it was over for Peter. There was no chance for him to seek forgiveness or repentance. But Jesus forgave him. And you too. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. Do you still have the love of God in your heart that you once did years ago? Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation. How do you get that love back if you've lost it, if you've left it? Well, I look at Revelation chapter 2, and I see these seven churches in Asia, and one in particular who was on fire for God. They were doctrinally sound. They were pure in every way. Except Jesus said, "One thing I have against you." This is the church of Ephesus. He says in verse 4, "I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first." You abandoned the love you had at first. Your relationship with God is not what it used to be. You're not in love with God like you used to be. And you might be there right now. Hey, I've been there before, guys. I've been there before. And I'm not saying I'm living perfectly and I'm right where I need to be spiritually all the time. Never. No, I struggle and I have hard moments. But I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's present tense, by the way. If we're confessing, what does that mean? We're going to continually be sinning. Not sinning as a lifestyle, don't get me wrong. If that's the case, we're not Christians. But I'm talking about we're going to be getting up and falling. But oh, I'm so happy for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how do you get that love back that you lost or that you abandoned and that you left? Well, Jesus explains, as he's talking to the Apostle John here, he says, first of all, in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Go back and remember, when did I start to wane in my love for God? And secondly, repent. Turn away from that attitude. Turn away from that whatever has caused you to fizzle out and cool off concerning your love for God. And do the works you did at first. So I like to say it this way. Remember, repent, and either redo or repeat. Remember where you fell, where you cooled off, repent, and redo or repeat what you did in the beginning. I remember what it was like when I was first saved. I was on fire. I wanted to tell everybody I possibly could about Jesus. But then time goes on. Things happen. I don't know what it is. Why is it that we Christians, that happens? Why? I don't know. We're just like the Israelites. So let's not be too hard on them as we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10 here. We're just like them, you know? One minute we're praising God on the mountaintops, and the next minute we're complaining in the valleys. And we're forgetting all the things he's done for us. Well, we need a hard reset. If that's you, you need a hard reset. Your love for God is the most important relationship. It's the most important relationship you and I can cultivate. But why? Why does God alone deserve our devotion? What has he done for us? I mean, come on. In the GTA here, as I'm driving along, I see cars with their shrines. I'm telling you, there are so many gods represented in the GTA. Why does God, Yahweh, why does he deserve all our devotion? What has he ever done? What is special about him? Well, first of all, in verses 14 through 17, we see several reasons, and let me give them to you. Number one, he deserves our devotion because he is the sovereign over the universe. He is in charge. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 40:22 says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." Jeremiah 18 talks about how he is the potter, Israel is the clay, and he has the right to do with whatever he wants to do with that clay. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we must live how he wants us to live, not how we want to." He is the sovereign ruler. He is in complete charge. Verse 14 says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." But another reason is because he is the faithful one. Verse 15 says, "Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is the one who keeps covenant with Israel and covenant with his people, with us." He is the promise keeper. He is the one that is faithful. And because he is the faithful one, and because he is in charge and he is God, as Isaiah, the end of Isaiah says, "I am the Lord and there is none else." That's pretty strong. That gives no space whatsoever for any of these shrines that people have on their dashes. No room for Buddha. No room for Confucius. No room for Muhammad, no room for any of these other gods. None whatsoever. I am the Lord and there is none else. You shall have no other gods besides me. Isn't that interesting? Because when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, what happened as the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the temple? Whichever god it was, I can't remember which god it was at the moment, but the point is he fell face forward on his own. Well, God actually made him fall and cut his head off, the statue I'm talking about, cut his arms off, everything. No other gods besides me. No other gods can be set up beside me even. He is God. And he is the one who deserves our devotion, and because of that, verse 16 says, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn." This is a term, this idea of foreskin, that the Israelites would have understood greatly, because for a Jewish male at 8 days old, they had to be circumcised. And it was to be brought into the covenantal agreement with God, and it signified that they were in that covenant. And spiritual language is being meant here in verse 16. Obviously, you can't circumcise your heart. What he's saying here is remove the fold of skin of stubbornness and rebellion that's over your heart so that you can listen to what God has to say and have a heart that is intent on hearing God. And so for us, what that means is that we need to rid our hearts from whatever hinders us from hearing God well. But this also has implication to the new covenant and the idea that God was going to sprinkle clean water and give the Holy Spirit to the children of Israel, which is fulfilled in Jesus when he died on the cross. Those of us who have repented and trusted in the work of Jesus have entered into this new covenant and have experienced a heart transformation. It's what John 3:5 refers to as being born again from water and the Spirit. Have you been born again? Has there been a time in your life where you have had a spiritual rebirth? That's what's meant by the circumcision and also by the water that John 3:5 talks about and the Spirit. It's not talking about baptism and the water that we go into when we're baptized. It's talking in spiritual language about the new covenant, how God someday is going to open the eyes of the nation of Israel. That alone right there, God is the faithful one. He says it, it will happen. The nation of Israel is well and alive right now, and God is going to fulfill his promises to her. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. We're talking about the importance of a hard reset. First of all, how are we going to know we are experiencing this hard reset? We're going to have a heart that's devoted to God in every way. We're going to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We're going to recognize, as verse 17 says, the Lord your God is God of gods, Elohim of all Elohim. He is the God of gods. And we are going to worship him as such. But secondly, how are we going to experience this hard reset, this factory default setting? How are we going to recognize when we are calibrated according to the Word of God, where God wants us? Well, first of all, we're going to have a heart that is 100% devoted to God. And secondly, we're going to love others. Is that not what the Ten Commandments are all about? Just prior to this text we're looking at, Moses reminds them of the Ten Commandments, the 10 words from God that were placed on the stone tablets. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it's really interesting because what happens is half of those commandments, or at least four or five or so, four I think, deal with your relationship with God. And the other five or six pertain to your relationship with others. And what did Jesus say when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang or consist all the law and the prophets. And we're going to see that in this text as well. We're going to see, oh, that's okay. Something happened there. No big deal. We'll leave that alone. We're going to see in the last verses here, in verse 17, I already read the first few words, but it says, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Verse 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Verse 19, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. This is another way of fearing God. This is another way of loving God. You know, it's interesting, as I'm reading through the book of 1 John, I see how my relationship with God is linked with my love for others. If I say that I love God and hate my brother or sister, then I'm a liar. I'm still walking in darkness. That is a scary thought. 1 John 2, 9 through 11 points that out. You know, why is it that as Christians, you know, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory, but to dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. Why is it that we cannot get along with each other? Paul, in the book of Philippians, Of all times, you would think there'd be unity in the church during a period of persecution and death and horrible circumstances, yet the church was disunified. Really? It's sad. But God has to remind us to love others. Why? Because we don't love others. Because it is our natural default setting. It's the natural direction of our hearts to not love others. But you may say, but I love others. I do good for others all the time. Well, are you loving others with pure motives? I know sometimes in my own self, I might do for others, but there also might be a hidden agenda. There also might be a hidden motive as to why I'm doing for others. Let's say my wife says, go to the store. Oh, okay, I'm so eager to go to the store. Why? Well, because I can stop by this store also and pick up this particular item that I've been wanting for a long time. But if there's nothing in it for me, I don't want to go to the store. Come on. We don't need to eat. We don't need food. Come on. You know what I'm saying? James chapter 3, verse 9 says that we use our speech to praise God and to curse others. He says this ought not to be, but oftentimes it is. I'm so thankful for Pastor Olson because he's been going through the book of James. And James, let me tell you, is a book of the Bible that will just beat you up. It's great. I love hard preaching. And especially when you get to chapter 3 and you're talking about the tongue. It's like, ah. And Pastor Olson was telling us how, you know, when it comes to the tongue, that oftentimes when he would preach that passage, he would interpret it as, this is the standard, we can't live up to it, but we can certainly try, and then lament the fact that we can't live up to the standard of our speech being pure. And I used to think that too. Oh, well, this is the standard, purity of speech, and living in such a way that, you know, I'm being controlled by the Spirit. I can't really do that, and there's no way I can attain to that. But it's interesting because Pastor Olson said, you know, let's stop thinking that, and let's think of it this way. This is what we should be striving for. Perfection. And let's stop making excuses for ourselves. Let's stop being like the guy who kept on praying for God to remove the cobwebs of sin from his life. And the pastor prays and says, God, remove the spider or kill the spider. Let's stop trying to, you know, when it comes to sin in our lives, giving ourselves leeway. But let's strive for that perfection, with God's strength, with God helping us, and not make excuses for ourselves. And let's really be striving for loving others and putting others ahead of ourselves. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know what I'm talking about. That is such a blessing. We're new creatures in Christ. We have been transformed by the blood of Jesus, and we're continually being transformed. You know, this text, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22, hits me between the eyes. My relationship for God, my relationship for others. And I think, what is my relationship with God like right now? What is my relationship with others like? I want to conclude with what is entitled Man's Great End. This is from the Valley of Vision. It's a bunch of Puritan prayers. It says, Lord of all being, there is one thing that deserves my greatest care, that calls forth my ardent desires. That is, that I may answer the great end for which I am made, to glorify thee who has given me being, and to do all the good I can for my fellow men. To hear that? To glorify thee who hast given me being, and to do all the good I can for my fellow men. Verily, life is not worth having if it not be improved for this noble purpose. Yet, Lord, how little is this the thought of mankind? Yeah, it's not the way I think. Not always. Most men seem to live for themselves, without much or any regard for thy glory, or for the good of others. They earnestly desire and eagerly pursue the riches, honors, pleasures of this life, as if they suppose that wealth, greatness, merriment could make their immortal souls happy. But alas, what false, delusive dreams are these? And how miserable ere long will those be that sleep in them? For all our happiness consists in loving thee and being holy as thou art holy. Oh, may I never fall into the tempers and vanities, the sensuality and folly of the present world. It is a place of inexpressible sorrow, of vast, empty nothingness. Time is a moment of vapor, and all its enjoyments are empty bubbles, fleeting blasts of wind, from which nothing satisfactory can be derived. Give me grace always to keep in covenant with thee, and to reject as delusion a great name here or hereafter, together with all sinful pleasures or profits. Help me to know continually that there can be no true happiness, no fulfilling of thy purpose for me, apart from a life lived in and for the Son of thy love. Loving God and loving others is really where it's at. It is truly what God made us for. Relationship with Him and relationship with others. We all need a hard reset in 2023. And I don't know about you, but as I'm listening to myself preach here, I myself am being convicted and just reminded that, yeah, I've already started to make some resolutions, so to speak. I hate the idea of resolutions. I mean, it's a great idea. Let's just say goals. Goals. Made some goals when it comes to my relationship with God, when it comes to my relationship with others. We all need a hard reset. We need a factory default setting, a factory reset. We all need to be calibrated back to a default position where we are in love with God, 100% devoted to God, and in love with others. We can't do this in our own strength. Holy Spirit is the one that's going to have to stir us up. Maybe you're here this morning and your life this past year, again, you're thinking, man alive, I really want to reset. Well, we're going to sing here in just a moment, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. It's a wonderful song to remind us, let Him have His way with us. Let Him have your hands. Let Him have your mouth. Let Him have your mind. Let Him have your feet. Let Him have your heart. Let Him have every part of you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. For that is your spiritual worship. Let's ask God to help us to be able to do this hard reset. And it's, in this sense, called a hard reset because for some of us, it may be really hard. There may be some relationships broken between you and another believer. There may be some sins that you need to take care of, whatever, and it's going to be hard for you. There may be some confessions. There may be some letters that you need to write. There may be some restitution that needs to be made of some sort. But this is the time, right now. Let's start over and let's ask God for the strength for this new year. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the beauty of hard resets, and that even though we blow it, and yes, there are consequences for blowing it, sometimes those consequences may lead to really serious consequences. But even so, it's never too late to start doing right. Never too late. So please help us to take stock, to examine our hearts, and to get alone with you right now as we prepare for entering into 2023. In Jesus' name, amen.